Hear now the word of God. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Again, in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say it to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you. We thank you for giving us these 10 words. They not only were to Israel as they were redeemed out of Egypt, but they're also to us as the continuing people of God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you took this command and applied it in your teaching. So we ask that, Jesus, you would teach us today. Thank you for sending your Spirit to be that teacher. We pray that this would not be an educational experience, but would be a heart-searching and revealing and restoring and renewing, for this commandment focuses on the heart. And so, Lord, we do come to you as we sang, and we give you our hearts, O Lord, our being. Search us and try us, and see if there be any wicked way in us, and remove that from us. Grant unto us the joy of our salvation, and enable us in thanksgiving to live for you from the heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is an author, his name is Philip Ryken, and he made a statement concerning this commandment, this 10th commandment. He said, God made us creatures of desire. Desire is not necessarily a bad thing, because it's part of who we are. We desire food. We actually desire to work. We're motivated to work. We desire friendship. We desire intimacy. These are healthy desires, or can be. The most wonderful, I think, desire is a desire to know God. Because that's not natural, is it? That's supernatural. The natural man doesn't want to know God. So desire in and of itself is not sin. Do you understand that? There are good things to desire. The problem is our desires have been corrupted by sin. We have sinful desires. We desire things that are contrary to what God would have for us. And so Jesus warns us, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness. What is covetousness? Desiring things that you shouldn't. Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Covetousness is a sin of the heart that manifests itself in several ways. It cannot be hid from God, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands the intent of the thoughts. Praise God that he has provided a way of escape and the grace to enable us to be content. As Paul said, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. That wasn't natural for him. It was something that God worked in him, taught him, and through the Holy Spirit enabled him. So as we've been looking at the Ten Commandments, we've been this sermon series is back to basics, walking with Jesus. So as we're walking with Jesus, one of the things that he desires, a desire of Israel, is to take Egypt out of Israel. He had delivered Israel out of Egypt through the 10 plagues and through the Red Sea and all. But the problem was that Egypt was still in Israel. And so part of the work of sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit, is to make us more like Jesus. And so the Ten Commandments is a way that we express our thankfulness to God for his redemption. That's what it's about. The primary use of the Ten Commandments was not to show us our need of a Savior, although that is also effective there. The primary use of the Ten Commandments is to show us how we are to say thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. Do you understand the difference? I'm getting a nod. Yes? Yes? Okay. Good. I like feedback. Okay. So the point is, we're looking at an interesting statement here. When we look at the other Ten Commandments, the first four commandments is about how we are to relate to... Someone want to answer that sentence? Finish that sentence? How we relate to God. The next five commandments is how we are to relate to one another, our neighbor. The tenth commandment is not a commandment that the civil magistrate can enforce. The civil magistrate can enforce, thou shall not kill. The civil magistrate can enforce the first nine. But the tenth, do you know what somebody else is thinking in their heart of hearts? Can you examine someone's thinking? Can laws be passed saying you can't think that way? They're trying. They're trying. But you can't know. I can't know. We jokingly say the elders of the church do not have Holy Spirit glasses that they put on to figure out whether someone's elect or not. We can't look into someone's heart. We can see the outward expression of that if we're covetousness. Oh, I want. There's a verbal statement. Oh, I grab. That's a physical a revelation. But the heart of hearts is hidden. But yet the commandment is, you shall not covet. What is this commandment doing? It's going beyond the structure of how we are to conduct ourselves amongst one another and in the presence of God, and actually how we are to live in our hearts. Those desires that are part of who we are. What kind of desires are they? My first point is in the outline in the bulletin. Discontented in a discontented world. If you want to think about Egypt, it was a discontented world. If you want to think about the wilderness, boy, is that a temptation to be discontented. Lord, how long are we going to be wandering around? Well, 40 years. Oh, great. We're going to starve to death. Here's manna. Oh, this stinking manna. Oh, Lord, we're dying of thirst here. There's no water in the wilderness. Here's water. What about our shoes? They're not going to wear off. But I'm discontent. Grumbling and complaining would be one good way to describe Israel. But we're not like Israel, right? That was those people back then. We're not, we don't complain about things. We're not content. I mean, we're not discontent. Thank you for laughing. We live in a discontented world. We have sinful desires. We covet. We are not satisfied. Again, I like what Reichen has to say. I'm going to read it. I try not to read long quotes, but this one was good. Please forgive me. Of course, today, most Americans seem to believe that life does consist in the abundance of their possessions. We are always trying to get more for less, always spending, but never satisfied. One pastor confessed, I belong to the cult of the next thing. It's dangerously easy to get enlisted. It happens by default, not by choosing the cult, but by failing to resist it. The cult of the new thing is consumerism cast in religious terms. It has its own litany of sacred words, more, you deserve it, new, faster, cleaner, brighter. It has its own deep-rooted liturgy. Charge it. Instant credit. No down payment. Deferred payment. No interest for 3 months. It has its own preachers, evangelists, prophets, and apostles. Admin, pitchmen, and celebrity sponsors. It has, of course, its own shrines, chapels, temples, meccas, that is, malls, superstores, club warehouses. It has its own sacraments, credit and debit cards. It has its own ecstatic experience, the spending spree. The cult of the next thing's central message proclaims, crave and spend, for the kingdom of stuff is here. Why are we so tempted to belong to the cult of the next thing? It is because our hearts are full of sinful desire. Rather than being satisfied with what we have, we always crave something else. Instead of being content, we covet. Am I the only one that is guilty of being in the cult of next things? I have a book on my shelf back home, back at the house. It's called The Arrogance of the Modern. In that book, he says, the problem that we have, or one of the problems we have, is we are not content with what we have. We need something new. I have a new iPhone, but it's not as new as the new iPhone. Why is it that I need to have the new one? Well, because they structure it so that it fails after a while. Yeah, that's true. But why is it that we still have to have the next, the new? Why are we not content with what we have? That sinful desire. Because we live in a discontented world. And if we don't fight against it, we get caught up in it. This particular commandment, thou shalt not covet, is a matter of the heart. Jesus says it's the root of all evil. As a matter of fact, Scripture says that covetousness is, oh, this is a hard one. Covetousness is, someone want to finish that sentence? Idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. Calvin says that our hearts are idol factories, constantly churning out new kinds of idols. I want, I need, give me. Where did it start? Where did covetousness start? Well, we always end up going back there. Where do we go? The garden, right? Isn't that what happened when Eve looked upon the tree? So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, okay, that's true, the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. Oh, it's a beautiful tree. The fruit is beautiful. We recently bought some peaches from Washington State, and they're awesome. They're beautiful, and they taste good. Is that something wrong with enjoying a peach? No. But a tree desirable to make one wise. A desire for something that was forbidden by God to make one wise. She took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Covetousness is the root of all social evils, J.I. Packer says. And I would agree with him. And so as we consider this text, God is saying to us, negatively, stop coveting. Stop emulating the world. So how are we to respond? The Heidelberg Catechism has a good answer when it examines this particular question or this particular statement. Question number 103. Is that right? 113, sorry. What is God's will for you in the 10th commandment? That not even the slightest desire or thought contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in our hearts. Rather, with all our hearts, we should always hate sin and delight in righteousness. That's a pretty tough call, isn't it? How are you doing? With all our hearts, we should always hate sin and delight or desire in righteousness. How are we doing? Anybody here pass that test? Not me. That's why in Romans chapter 3 it says what? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? Okay. That's the bad news. What's the good news? Right there, point two. The antidote, the love of Christ. In one statement, if you want to overcome covetousness, I can give it to you in one statement. The antidote is, God is all I need. God is all I need. Christ is all I need. From God comes everything else that we need. Isn't that what Jesus taught? Why are you worrying about food? Why are you worrying about clothing? Doesn't God take care of you? Isn't he our Heavenly Father? Does he give you a stone when you ask for bread? Does he give you a snake, a poisonous snake, when you ask for fish? He says, of course not. But we focus on the gifts rather than the giver. God is all I need. What must I do to be saved from these sinful desires and covetousness? Or another way, what must I do to be saved? What did Paul say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, how do you overcome covetousness? Focus on Jesus. Not just at the moment, but as part of our existence. We are called to be Christ-focused. Christ-centered. Our lives are bound up with him. One of Paul's favorite phrases is in Christ. In Christ. That's my identity. Who are you? I am in Christ. I'm no longer in Adam. I've been translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. I'm in Christ. That's my identity. I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. Where's that? Heidelberg Catechism, question number 59. Who are you? I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. What a wonderful statement that is. But what's my identity? What does Catechism question number 1 says? Who are you? I belong to Jesus Christ. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I, in body and soul, both in life and death, and not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to explain all the wonderful things that He has done and what the Spirit is doing and so on. What's your identity? Christ. Understand that? That's the victory over sinful desire, is desiring Christ. Now, this particular commandment, Paul said, he wrote in Romans, in his letter to the Romans, this particular commandment caused Paul to die. A strange statement. He's writing it afterwards, but he said, it caused me to die. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. This commandment, which we just read, killed Paul. Killed Paul, the righteous Pharisee who kept the law perfectly. And then when the law came, he found in himself every evil thing, desire that he didn't know he had. He went to the heart. It showed his heart. Realized he was dead. He was a dead man. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Has then what has been is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. Wow. That's Paul saying. The law, this commandment, is like a searchlight or like a scalpel or an x-ray. Paul goes so far to say, so wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? Have you ever said that? Have you ever thought that? If I look at myself in Adam, if I look at myself, well, it's a body of death. He uses the sin in my members. He calls it the flesh. Who can deliver me from this? Who can deliver me from this desire of the heart? I don't know about you, but there have been times when I'm praying and I'm reading the Bible and I'm really happy, and then something happens in the house and I get all mad. Am I the only one here? No? I'm going along and everything is, and then someone does something to me. I'm driving down the road and someone cuts me off and right? Okay? All of a sudden a sinful desire. Oh, if I was God, boy, he would get it. Well, same thing with Paul, right? Well, sinful desires show up. Oh, man. And I think one of the things that I find fascinating is as I've walked with Christ these years is the tenderness of the heart causes me to be more aware of how often my sinful desire is. Now, what's the opposite? Having your conscience seared with a hot iron? That lack of conviction. Lack of conviction. God, give me a tender heart. Let me have that sensitivity that the things that hurt, that offend you, offend me. These desires that I have that are sinful, grant the ability to say, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? And what is Paul's solution? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now what? No condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so it is Christ, the love of Christ, that constrains us, Paul says. It's not my love for Christ, it's Christ's love for me that constrains me. So the solution, the antidote, is the love of Christ. Did Christ love the Father? Did Christ love the Heavenly Father? How do you know? He went to the cross. He did the Father's will. Always. I always do the Father's will. My desire is to please Him. Did Christ fulfill that desire? Yes. That love of Christ was for you. The love of Christ was for His chosen ones. He laid down His life so that we may have life. He desired to save us. Is that only then, or is that today? What is Jesus doing right now? Praying for us, interceding, ruling us. Is He Lord? Is He your Lord? Is He the boss? Is He the boss of your heart? Is He the boss of your desires? Well, Lord, forgive me for not serving You, but myself. But yes, He is. He's interceding for us. Does the Father hear His prayers? Does He always hear His prayers? Does that bring comfort to you? I've been reading a book recently. If you haven't picked it up, I'd encourage it. It's called Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for You. Wonderful. The love of Christ is the solution to the desires of the flesh. Set your heart, your mind on Christ. J.I. Packer says, knowing the love of Christ is the one and only source from which true contentment ever flows. What a great statement that is. I'll read it again. Knowing the love of Christ is the one and only source from which true contentment ever flows. If we're content in Christ, we have everything. And anything we need will be provided if by faith we trust Him. Third point, called to walk by faith in God's providential care. What is your primary purpose? Why are you here? Not here, meaning in this building right now, but you could say that. Why are you on this earth? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Enjoying Him, is that desire? Is that delight? Enjoying delight? Isn't that why we are here? That God would be revealed and that we would delight in Him. What is covetousness? Forget you, I want this. Thou shalt not covet, but thou shalt desire God. Your primary purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. No matter what situation you're in, you're called to glorify Him to the fullest extent. What does that mean? How do you do so? To be content with your lot. Oh, I'm not happy. I want this. This will make me happy. Have you ever had that thought? Oh, if I only won the lottery, only if I had $1 million. Really? Can you manage $1 million? Will it destroy you? You ever heard of the lottery curse? Many people won the lottery. What happens? They end up dead, or they end up broke, or they end up destroyed marriages, or the one fellow had his brother try to kill him so he could get his money. Whatever situation you're in, glorify Him to the full extent. This is contentment. This is the remedy of covetous desires. Again, Ryken says, contentment means wanting what God wants for us rather than what we want for ourselves. I like that statement. Contentment is saying, okay, God, I want what You want me to have. And if I have what You want me to have, then I'm happy. I'm content. If you want to give me more, then you can do so, but I'm content with what You've given me. I'm content with Christ. Jesus says that one of the great enemies that we face, therefore I say to you, do not worry. I was talking to my son on the phone yesterday, and I was worrying about who wasn't going to be here today and who was going to be here today. And he said, Dad, you're worrying. And I go, ow, yes, I am. And a little while later, he's talking about how tough school is. And I said to him, you're worrying. Gotcha. How about you? You don't have a problem with worrying? I do thank my wife in this. She is very helpful. She's my helpmeet. When I verbally tell her that I'm worrying about things, one of her things that she comes back with is, God's in control. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Many times, right? God is sovereign. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about who the president is or what's going on in the world. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Jesus says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Why do you worry about clothing? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Do you trust him? Our mortal enemy is worry. The antidote, Christ's antidote, is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things that you need will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient is the day to its own trouble. Is that something that's just natural, just comes, you become a Christian, and all of a sudden, I'm content? What does Paul say? I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. Whether I abase, whether I'm flat on my face, or whether I abound, in all things, I have learned to be content. This is an ongoing work of sanctification by the Spirit of God, taking this command, thou shalt not covet, and applying it to our lives, isn't it? A transformation starts with focusing on Christ. He's all I need. He's everything. And then the things that I need, Lord, provide. One of the things that I find as I'm getting older is that I can't do things that I used to be able to do. The other day, I went and did some taping and mudding of drywall. 2 years ago, I did a whole lot of that in the kitchen. No problem. Last time I did it, I did 4 hours of it. It took me 2 to 3 days to recover. And one of my kids said, you know what, Dad, from now on, you need to be the supervisor, not the worker. That's a hard thing to take, to be content with not being able to do something. Paul was a contented man. So in summary, desiring God is good. Desiring the things of God is good. Desiring God's will is good. Which of the three are the most important? Number one, desiring God is good. Everything else comes from that. Right? Desiring Christ is good. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Wanting what God wants for us rather than what we want for ourselves. As Jesus says, guard your heart against all covetousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for opening our hearts and showing us our need of a Savior. Again, as Paul said, who can deliver me from this body of death? Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have, you are, and you will deliver us. We pray that you do that work in us, that we would hate our sin and love the Savior. We pray, O Lord, that you would continue to cause us to grow in contentment, to walk in contentment, trusting you, rejoicing in you, desiring you above all else. Desiring your will, desiring the things that you would give us, but most of all, desiring you. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.